and you'll be on. I'm on now. Did you hit the button on the top? Sorry about that. Thank you to each and every one of you, Jerome and the young lady who led us in worship, and then the Williams family, Donald, Zach, and Willie. Willie sang one of my favorite songs in the whole world. I appreciate that song. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here at Bat Cave Baptist Church this morning. I'm humbled that Zach would ask me to come up here and preach to you this morning. As I was thinking, we came up last night and I stayed up at Fruitland Baptist Bible College in the apartments. And of course, I graduated from Fruitland. And so, Fruitland is precious and dear to my heart. And I just flooded with so many memories of the 2 years that I spent up there. And, one thing about Zach, I might have to call him out about something, is one thing, he didn't just happen to stumble into my room the first time I met him up at Fruitland. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I actually met him downstairs, Fruitland, in the dorm kitchen, I guess you would call it. And it was about his first, it was definitely his first week there. And to be honest with you, when I first met Zach, and specifically down in that kitchen, he looked like a man that was confused, wasn't real sure if he wanted to be at Fruitland, wasn't real sure if he would stay. But I really saw God, by his marvelous grace, really begin to transform Zach's life and just do some mighty works. And I want to say to you that you're definitely blessed to have Zach Williams as your pastor today at Bat Cave Baptist Church. Zach baptized me in a river, a creek, just right up the road here. I'll never forget that as well. It was summertime, and I wanted to be baptized, and I had no idea that water would be that cold in the summertime. That water was cold. It was about July, and that water still felt like it was about 40 degrees. But it was a precious time in my life. I'll never forget that. And as Zach alluded to earlier, first time I really had experienced Bat Cave Baptist Church, if you will, because we do believe that the church is the people, right? And so in the summer of 2012, when Bat Cave Baptist Church came down to Great Falls, Second Baptist Church, and just did a week of missions there in the city of Great Falls, and I really got to meet a lot of people. I would say Bat Cave probably maybe 40 people or more down there serving that week alongside of the people from Great Falls, and it really touched my heart because I was young in ministry myself. I wasn't yet a pastor. I was recently freshly graduated from Fruitland, and really just to see the hands and feet of Jesus in action that week that I saw from Bat Cave Baptist Church, because they didn't know anybody from Great Falls, maybe save Zach, and you know, just to see them give and serve in the way that they did that week, it really touched my heart. If you have your copy of God's Word today, I want to ask you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 is a book of the Bible that I love, God's Word, and it's a letter that Paul wrote to the church. In Acts chapter number 17, we find Paul and Silas in Thessalonica preaching the Word of God for a few weeks, and several people are saved under the preaching of Paul, but many, as always, is still evident today, many didn't like what was going on there in Thessalonica during that time. And many hated Paul and hated the message that he proclaimed. And a riot broke out and Paul had to leave Thessalonica during that time. But those who were saved during this time, the church of Thessalonica was born. And here they are. And Paul's writing a letter. We find him in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And it's really his prayer. And he's really just thinking about the truths of who the church at Thessalonica is and what they're doing for the kingdom of God. And you can really hear his heart. As any proud pastor or any guy, maybe a former pastor, looks back and hears what God is doing amongst the people, I know Zach can testify to knowing nothing blesses your heart more to know that people that you've poured into and preached the word to and come alongside of and discipled and to look at the work that God is doing amongst them. There's no greater blessing for a pastor than to see that taking place. And we really hear that in Paul's prayer here. It's without a doubt that he is proud of the church at Thessalonica. But what I want us to think about this morning is in the chain of events, if you will, with Christ and the church. And we know that Jesus, the coming Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, came and fulfilled the prophecy in the New Testament. And we know that through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And then we know Christ's earthly ministry here. But then Jesus ascended, right? He's ascended there and his disciples are gazing up in heaven. And you know, the angel appears and said, why are you standing there looking? Just as he came, leaves, he's coming again. And so that's the next thing that we're looking at as the church, as the body of believers. The next thing that's going to happen is Christ's return, right? We often forget about that thing sometimes because it's been talked about and preached about for thousands of years now. But the truth of the matter is that even in this day and age, they looked for the Lord, for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want us to look at a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Verses 2 and following will be 1 Thessalonians 1. I'll pick up in verse number 2. The Bible says these words, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." With God's help this morning, I want to preach a message simply entitled, "Living in Light of Christ's Return." Would you pray with me, Father? God, I pray today, Father, that you'd empty me of everything that's of me. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. God, I pray you'd take your word, as you say, and sound it forth that it wouldn't return void. Put your words in my mouth that you'd receive honor, glory, and praise in this place. And Father, above all, if there be someone in this place that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior today, may today be the day of salvation for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Living in light of Christ's return. Living in light of Christ's return. We had a revival services, if you will, at my church this week. We had things planned and a guy came in and preached the word of God and he preached this week. Great, a whole lot better preacher than I am. And we had missions week and we were out in the community doing something similar to what Bat Cave did in Great Falls in 2012 because we wanted to get outside the walls of the church. And it encourages my heart, as we heard Zach speak earlier, the mission endeavors here of Bat Cave Baptist Church, truly to be the church, and to a church of the New Testament is a church that's on mission. Why? Because God's given us a purpose, and our purpose is to make his name known to the nations. And we can't do that by simply just staying in a holy huddle. We must disperse and go out to where people are, right? You remember when Jesus began to call his first disciples, he went to where people were. He didn't just go into the temple and wait for the crowds to come to where he was, but he went out into the world and called people and to himself. And so Jesus has came, as I said earlier, and he's fulfilled all prophecy, but now he's gone. And as we live in light of Christ's returns, I was talking about our revival this week, two young men and a young lady, all youth, all on the last night of revival, made professions of faith. And I didn't say this, but I had a old preacher tell me this one time, Zach. Now y'all think about this. I don't know how you do things in Bat Cave Baptist Church, but I've been in a lot of Baptist churches, and sometimes what we'll do is we'll have someone come forward, someone come down during the time of invitation, and they may say that, profess that they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when they do that during the time of invitation, sometimes as pastors, they'll say, all right, you have a seat right there. And they'll go through that process. And that old preacher told me one time, he said, sometimes as a Baptist church, the problem we have is we call people to Christ, we bring them down the aisle, and then we tell them to have a seat on the pew. And he said, they never get up. God forbid that be us today, that we would have a zealous heart and a love for the gospel to want to go out and do what God's called us to be. So how do we live? Right? If we know that Christ is coming and then our life doesn't stop at salvation, but yet it's only the beginning, what do we need to do? I want us to make a few observations from Paul's prayer at the Church of Thessalonica, and I believe we can make these things true in our life. I believe it'd be glorifying to our Lord and Savior. I want to show you a few things real quickly. In verse number 3, I want you to see that they had exemplary conduct. Exemplary conduct that they had living in light of Christ's return. Listen to what Paul says about them. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. What does he mean here when Paul says a work of faith? Well, the book of James tells us that faith without works is dead, right? We all know that. And so a living faith is a working faith. Paul was saying here that they had a living faith. They were busy serving the Lord. We need to remember as a Baptist church that works doesn't save us, but genuine salvation produces works. Amen. When you truly get right with God, you want to do something for Him. Amen. Was that true in your life when you came to Christ and Jesus was your Lord and Savior? Did you not have a heart's desire to be part of His service and to serve Him and to make Him known? Those things are true. Jesus Himself, even as a young child, He said these words when He got missing from His family and they went back and found Him. He said, I must be about my Father's business. You know, the same is true for us as a church. We must be about our Father's business. It's time for the redeemed, blood-bought children of God to get busy for the work of the ministry. We may very well be living in the last days, and God's called us to be obedient. These were known for a work of faith. Really, the work of faith, and as I come next to the labor of love, really, it's what I saw from Bat Cave Baptist Church in 2012 down in Great Falls, South Carolina. Great Falls, South Carolina is a very small town. It is a government school, meaning that the majority of the kids that live there live under the poverty line. It is a place that there were 3 mills running back years and years ago, 40s, 50s, and 60s, before they made an interstate called I-77. And when I-77 was built, the traffic that came through Highway 21, they all used Highway 21 and came directly through Great Falls, no longer needed to come through Great Falls because Interstate I-77 was built. And through that, jobs were lost and incomes went down. And the town, and for me, in 2012 in Bat Cave Baptist Church, it really made me look at, why are these people here? Like, they live up there in the mountains of North Carolina. It's the middle of the summer. It's hot outside. I'm not saying it doesn't get hot up here, but it's hot out there. These people are coming down here and sleeping inside of a church and sleeping bags and stuff. Why are they here? It's because obviously the people that were there and serving during that time loved people. And God's called us to go. That's how you can go out and serve people that you don't know. That's why you're willing to sacrifice some of your time and preferences to go out and do the work of God. These people, Paul's commending in his prayer that he's remembering without ceasing their work of faith. But not only that, he says their labor of love. He said, this church had a love that was seen by all. I tell you what, Zach, you've been a pastor a year or two longer than I have. In fact, I tell this joke about Zach all the time, and he knows it's the truth, and he knows I love him to death. But when Second Baptist Great Falls is my home church. They licensed me. In fact, Zach was the minister during that time when they licensed me to preach. But back in, I think around January 2011, I'm not sure exactly when Zach went there, but around the first part of 2011, they formed a search team, and they didn't, for whatever reason, my home church really didn't want to enter them during that time, so they really were getting pastors to come and to fill in. And if I'm not mistaken, before then, Zach really hadn't had lots and lots of opportunities to preach in churches. He served as a youth minister and had preached a few times at some different churches, but not huge amounts of preaching opportunities. I said, Zach, it's what you ought to do, man. Come down. If you put in a resume, instead of doing the search committee work, the way they're working is kind of some of the guys who put in resumes, they're having them come and preach, and they'll give you opportunities to preach. He said, you think they're going to call me to preach? I said, I believe they will. And I tell you what, I never in my wildest dreams believed that they would have called. Not that I had anything against Zach, but I never would have thought that they would have called him as pastor. And he came and preached and preached that night and preached a few times. If I ain't mistaken, the first message you preached was at the book of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he came and God did a miraculous work there 6-7 years, however long he was there. But I got to chasing a rabbit. I'm sorry. I don't know where I was going with that. But I remember when that happened, when Zach came down and the labor of love and just how God had worked things here. But in this church, it was seen. Oh, I'm sorry. I know now where I was going with that. As a pastor, and talking about that labor of love, and you pastor, what, 6, 7, 8, 9 years now? I don't know. But there's a lot of things people could say about your church. Your church has got a wonderful music ministry, and I'm sure y'all do. I witnessed it this morning. Jerome and young lady on the piano did a phenomenal job, and great facilities, and y'all have a great place here. And mission-minded. Don't know exactly what all y'all do. I know y'all went to Florida, I think, last year it was, and do some different things, but I'm going to tell you this. I don't know about you, Zach, but to me, as a pastor, I don't think there's a greater compliment anyone could say about my church than to say you got a loving church. I mean, in fact, Jesus reminds us, or Paul reminds the church at Corinth, what, in Corinthians chapter number 13, that without love, we're what? We're nothing, right? Nothing else matters. He remembers their work of faith and their labor of love. In fact, listen to this. In 1 John 3, John writes these words. He says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He said, let us not simply just say, I love you. I love you is one of the most abused and misused phrases in all the English language. Let us not just communicate or verbally say, I love you, but let us show our love. Right? In fact, we don't know that God loves us simply by just reading it in his word, even though we can trust his word and know it that way. But God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated his love towards us. Let me ask you a question this morning, Gabe Baptist Church. How are you demonstrating the love of God to the world? He said, John says, not just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. They had a labor of love. Lastly, he says that they had, in their exemplary conduct, he said they had a patience of hope. This hope speaks of an enduring hope through trials. Was the church at Thessalonica experienced health, wealth, and prosperity and all those good things? They weren't. In fact, it was persecution. In fact, the crucifixion of Jesus wasn't that long ago during this time that this letter's been written. Can you imagine? The one that you're worshiping, the one that you're professing as the Messiah, they've killed him. Yeah, he's raised again, and we believe that, and they have that hope, but look at what they did to him. Think back to Stephen the martyr, and persecution is arising during this time. One thing that breaks my heart, and I was raised in church, even though I wasn't always a believer, if that makes sense, but I was raised in church, and one thing that I've seen through my 30-something years of being present in churches is so many times, so often, you see people come down, you see people make a profession of faith, you see people follow up in believer's baptism, and then something happens, I don't know, but that sometimes it's just a few weeks, sometimes it's months, maybe just a year or two, but next thing you know, those people are gone. Those people are gone, and maybe you know some of those people. I'm sure we all do that something happens and no longer they have that enduring hope. No longer they're persevering. And oftentimes things that's led to this is personal preferences. Preferences. These people have persecution. These people realize and live in an area where really it could happen that you could be killed for your faith, but yet they're pressing on. In this day and age, so many times, so often, people will give up on the gospel and the church for the silly personal preferences. It doesn't even matter. God grant us, give us the patience of hope that will be an enduring hope. We think of Job, right? We have so many illustrations in the Bible of people who persevered. Job, he's lost everything. His wife said, curse God and die. But Job perseveres. He has an enduring hope. What about you today? What's your hope? How are we living? What's evident in our lives? Could these observations be true in our life today? That we had a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope? Would those be things be said about us as Paul describes this church in his letter? Would that description rightfully describe us? Not only did they have an exemplary conduct, but they also had evangelistic commitment. Look with me in verses 7 and 8. They had evangelistic commitment. And by the way, Back Cave Baptist Church, part of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I saw some of the Hoosier One booklets out in your hall, so I know you're on board. The Southern Baptist Church Convention, and rightfully so, we've got to get back to soul winning as Southern Baptists. We've got to get back with sharing the gospel. I have some of my fondest memories of being up in Hendersonville is doing some evangelism, some street evangelism with myself, Zach, some other guys from Fruitland. I can remember sometimes we'd go out to downtown Hendersonville. Not sure if that's called Main Street Hendersonville or what the road's called there, but I always referred to it as Main Street. Maybe it's not Main Street. But we'd go out and witness and engage people in conversation and sometimes it'd be right outside some of those bars. Sometimes it would be what looked to be homeless people. Sometimes it looked to be people that weren't interested in what we were saying. Sometimes it looked like people were interested in what we're saying. Well, you say, well, how many people did you lead to the Lord out there? Or how interested were people in all those things? But at the end of the day, all those things really don't matter. God commanded us to go. The results aren't left up to us. We're not going to be judged when we get to heaven. How many people did you lead to the Lord? But I think God is interested, though, in how many gospel conversations we have. See, God can only give the increase. See, Zach can love this community with all his heart. He can preach the word of God as hard as he can, but he can't save one soul. Nor can the deacons or the Sunday school teachers, nor a member. Salvation comes from the Lord. But we can be faithful in sharing the greatest message that exists. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do we believe that this morning? They had an evangelistic commitment. Listen to what it says about them in verses 7 and 8. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Man, that's a great thing to be said about you, is it not? Man, what a compliment to that church. He said, because of you. Think about that. Don't you want that to be true in your life and in the life of this church? And I'm not saying it isn't in some ways, but isn't it going to be a great joy to know that because of Bat Cave Baptist Church? I don't know the year it was founded. If Zach said it, I missed it. But I know he said a little over 100 years. Think about 100 years, the gospel conversations. Think about over the 100 years, the way the word of the Lord has sounded forth into the world because Bat Cave Baptist Church exists. He says the word of the Lord sounded forth. He says, as you became followers of us and the Lord, it can be translated imitator. And Jesus himself said that he came to seek and save that which was lost. We see the Great Commission. We see discipleship making 101. They're following Paul as he leads them, and in return they're reaching others. I remember growing up at my grandparents' house. And my grandparents' house was probably about 5 miles from Great Falls High School. And I remember staying summers there. Both my parents worked, and I remember staying summers at my grandparents' house. And I'll never forget, about middle of the summer, or almost definitely by August, you could hear in the mornings the Great Falls High School band practicing over there. Right? It's about 5 miles away. But you could hear it. You could hear the drums. You could hear other things not as loud in the distance. But you could always hear that trumpet. It's like that trumpet had a distinct sound. I mean, it's like when they sounded that trumpet, when they were playing that trumpet, using it, that you could tell exactly what instrument it was. You think of Civil War times and different times all over history, how the trumpet has been used to sound, to get attention. You think about even as Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, how it talks about the duty of the watchman to sound the horn, to sound the trumpet as the enemy's attacking, right? They had a duty. Listen, Batcave, God's gave us a duty. He's gave us a duty to sound forth the trumpet of the gospel to a lost and dying world, that there's a Savior, that there's a way, that there's one. Not that there's many ways, not that there's a good way, but there's one way to salvation, and it's through Christ our Lord and what He's done. I want to ask you this morning, how often are you sounding forth your trumpet? George Barner, who is the statistical guru, as I refer to, said in 1993, listen, in 1993, 9 out of 10 Christians said that they had shared their faith in the last year. But today, 64%. That's since 1993. You can do the math. 26 years, it says 25% less Christians share their faith. This is based on one time a year. One gospel conversation a year. Listen, this isn't just a random survey done at Walmart that everyone comes out the door and says, have you witnessed everybody, right? This is people who identify as being saved by the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. This is those people who say that they realize that they were sinners and that they were destined to a place called hell and that they didn't deserve anything but that, but that God, in His grace, miraculously reached down by way of His Son Jesus' death and atonement on the cross and saved them. And this is people who say that that happened to them, but yet not one time in 365 days did they share that with another person. That's a problem. Something's wrong there. That's not natural. Only six of the 64. Listen. Of the 64 who said it's important, I'm sorry, of the 64 who were active in doing so, or said they had did so, still said they didn't consider it to be most important. Jesus has given us the instructions to go and to share, and there's no way we can keep that to ourselves. It's the good news. It's the gospel. It's the gospel that Paul says in Romans chapter number 1, the gospel is the power and the salvation. Right? We have that. He's given it to us. Think about Jesus. Jesus was here. And what did He do? He preached the gospel. He shared the good news. Yeah, He did lots of things, but He's here to seek and save that which was lost. And then He told His disciples, what? I'm leaving, but the helper's gone. The mission's now yours. God, Jesus has given us the keys to the car. He said, the mission is now ours. We don't have a choice whether or not we want to share the gospel. We see exemplary conduct. We see their evangelism, but also, thirdly, I want you to see an evident conversion in their lives. They had an evident conversion. Look what it says in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. Listen to this. And how you turned to God. I love this passage of scripture. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. I'm no one's judge, but can we just be honest with each other for a minute? I'm the guest pastor, so it don't really matter. I can kind of say whatever I want to, I guess, unless I kill the mic. But this isn't bad, but just think about this. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I just want you to think about this. And the reason I say this is a reason of warning. Truly hear my heart. I say it with all the love in my heart. And the reason I say it is because many years I was this guy. I was the guy who at 16 years old came down an aisle during a revival. I was the guy who went back in the back prayer room and talked to a sweet lady who was a Sunday school teacher during that time, a godly woman. I was one who came out of that room and stood up front and said that I made Jesus Lord and Savior of my life. There was a few weeks later that I got baptized by the pastor there. And I'd already been in that church all my life because I was raised by Christian parents and I didn't have the choice whether I wanted to go to church or not. But nothing happened in my heart. Nothing happened. There was no repentance in my life. I thought that I could just come through and say some type of magical prayer and get baptized and I would be saved. There was no desire to love God. There was no desire for God's word. There was no repentance in my life. You say, well, why are you saying that? Because if I would have died in those sins, I would have spent eternity in a place called hell. And I say it as a word of warning because I'm afraid that so many in churches may have possibly experienced the same thing where they came down and they said a prayer and they were baptized, but there was never no change in their life. They never stopped being who they were. It was just a motion of going through something inside of a building, but it never changed their heart. They were the same person. They had the same attitude. They continued the same actions. Their life continued going in the same direction. But in the life of these believers, Paul says in verse number 9 that they turned. There was a turn in their life. They were headed this direction. They were walking down this broad path as the Bible describes it. And they met Jesus and their life turned. Their life was no longer about them. Their life was about Him. Who's your life about this morning? What's most important to you? We have lots of people in the world of social media now and all over the world, we have lots of people who profess a lot of great things. We need more people practicing it. We need more people living out the truths that they say that they believe. They saw the change in the life of the people in Thessalonica. They said, because of you. Can people see a change in your life this morning, church? In your family, on your job, in your community? You profess to be a follower of Christ. Are people able to see that difference in your life? There was a turning. There has to be a turn. If you meet Christ, you can't continue going in the direction you're going. You remember when the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, if you will, met him at that time? His life was changed. He had a new direction. He had a new purpose in life. That's what God does to us when we have an encounter with Him and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're changed. We turn. It's not just attending church every once in a while. It's not I say grace before I eat my food. It's repentance and faith in Christ. September 23rd, 2009, under the influence of alcohol and drugs, 2:30 in the morning, I felt God speak to my heart and say, what am I going to have to do to get your attention? I'm thinking to myself, in my flesh, God, I've made a profession of faith at like 8 or 9 and been baptized and made another one at like 16 and got baptized again. Surely I'm good. My mama teaches Sunday school and she's in the choir. My daddy's a deacon. I've been in church all my life, 3 times a week. I mean, I'm the kid that even begs on the Sunday night of the Super Bowl and like, nope, you going. I've been there all my life. God, surely I'm good. I believe in Jesus, right? So all you got to do is believe. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I truly believe that. All my life I was taught that and I believed that it was a historical fact that Jesus really did come, live and die. But I had never repented of my sin. J.D. Wilson still ruled and reigned his own life. It's just big guy up in the sky. When I get in the bind, God, please help me. Please pray for me. Please help me. But other than that, when I'm good, I want to live my own life. I've plenty of times for 10 plus years, I've had the wild Saturday nights. Come dragging into a church pew somewhere on Sunday morning and sit there, maybe even smiled and got up and did fellowship and shook hands. Playing the role. I was raised in church. I knew the answers. The Bible stories. I knew them. But I was lost. If I would have died in that, I would have went to hell. And God spoke to me, and I don't know if it might not have been the last time he ever spoke to me. The Bible says the Spirit won't always dwell with man. He said, what am I going to have to do to get your attention? And you said, I don't know about that. You say you was under the influence of drugs and alcohol. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God is stronger than any drug, any alcohol, any other force in the world. What, no doubt about it, God spoke to my heart and I surrendered to the Lord. You said, hey, oh, you're a perfect man now. No, I'm not. But I can tell you what, God gripped my heart and he changed me. And it's nothing I done. It's been a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. But I can tell you this, I strive to want to live my life in a way that I don't have a questionable conversion. I want to have this evident conversion that Paul said these people have. I want them to say, you know what? I don't understand. That same J.D., what you got to understand, you're talking about a drug addict and a drunk and a fornicator, and the list goes on and on and on. And God, you're going to save him, and 10 years later, you're going to send him back to be a pastor in his hometown? There's no way. It's the grace of God. It's not of me. It's an evident conversion. You know what should be evident? Listen to what Paul says to the church at Colossae. Listen to these words in Colossians 2:6. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You know what there was during that time, Zach? During that time, and still today there is, and we should have more accountability. But then, the only natural response was, if you're in Christ, you should be a new creation. Right? There should be new life. You should be walking in a new direction. And he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Some say these words, I don't know, you have to work out. The Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I've heard many pastors say, no change, no Christ. In fact, this, and I say this to Southern Baptist churches, and I say this to Mount Zion Baptist Church. I said, I believe the Southern Baptist Convention, sometimes, and everything being numbers, sometimes the injustice we've done is we've begged people so hard and tried to make salvation so easy. We didn't do a good job of understanding people what's actually taking place here. In fact, you may not understand this on the surface, but I had one of the young men who accepted Christ this week came in my office, and for 20 minutes I did everything I could to make that young man change his mind. I said, son, are you sure? Jesus said, if you desire to come after him, you'll hate your mother and your father and your children. I said, are you sure that you want to follow Jesus regardless of what your family's doing? Regardless of what your friends are doing? When it's not popular? When it's not what everyone's wanting to do? You're a young guy. You're 13 years old. Are you sure that's what you want to do with your life? And tears were running down his face. He said, yes, I want to follow Jesus. He had an evident conversion. But lastly, I want to show you real quickly, it had an eager confidence. Look in verse number 10. He said these words. They're living in light of Christ's return. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. How many people like to wait? Raise your hand if you're in here today and you love to wait. Is there anybody that likes to wait? Now you go out to the restaurant and your favorite restaurant, you got something big plan, and maybe it's one of those places that doesn't take reservations, and you go in, they're like 45 minutes to an hour. Does anybody just gets excited over that? I don't think so. What about, here's another one. I bet this one really gets people. In this technology age, what about the time when the Wi-Fi is not good? All right? It's loading, buffering. That's fun, isn't it? No, we absolutely hate that. Because we want what we want. Immediately, right? Immediate gratification. We want it right then. That's not fun. But he says here that they have an eager confidence in Christ. An eager, the word wait here means to have a patient, steadfast alertness about the return of Jesus. Listen to another scripture that talks about it. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, it says these words, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eager. I think about an eagerness waiting on an event that's coming. I think about Christmas. Right? Most people love Christmas. Most people, it's probably their favorite holiday. The good decorations, the good food. Sometimes you get to see family that you haven't seen in some time. You look forward to a certain get together. Just whatever it is. And especially if you've got small kids and you're able to provide for them and you're able to get them some gifts. A few years ago we had to take all the Christmas presents out from under the tree and just hide them somewhere because I was getting asked 1,000 times a day, can I open this one? Can I open this one? But it's an eager, right? Especially in those children, there's an eager anticipation for this day. I can't wait to the day. I can't wait till we go to grandma's house and open gifts over there. I can't wait to Christmas Day to see what's there for me. They're looking forward. There's an excitement in there, right? The children, they make Christmas more fun, don't they? They kind of, that aspect of it, because they have that eager anticipation. You can just see the joy on their faces as they look forward to that time. And God promised us that He'd return for His church. That He'd take us to a perfect place. That He'd wipe away every tear. It'd be a place of no more suffering, no more pain. Just perfection at His feet, worshiping our Creator and our Savior. Why so many times do we lose excitement of the hope that we have? Do you have that hope today? Do you know today beyond any shadow of a doubt that if today's your last day here on earth, that you'll spend eternity with Christ? He says, wait for a son from heaven who he's raised from the dead, even Jesus. Listen to what he says to him. It's a word of warning and I'm done. Listen to this. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now a lot of that wrath may be some of those, not really going to get into end time views, but it may be some of those things during last time, days, things that's going to happen during that time of tribulation and wrath will be evident in some of those ways, but I really want to talk about the greatest act of wrath that's to come for those who aren't in Christ. And it's found in the book of Revelation, chapter number 20, verse 11 and following. And the Bible says these words. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found in no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, and anyone not found, written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. For all eternity. Forever. For those who don't have the hope that's found, for those who aren't waiting for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, eternal separation from Christ in a place called hell, a place of everlasting fire. You know this morning beyond any shadow of a doubt that you've been saved by the grace of Jesus. Batcave Baptist Church, July 2019. We could probably celebrate all over the room. Some have probably been members of this church for quite some time and can think of many marvelous acts of grace that God has given to this church and many gifts that God has given to this church. But the fact of the matter is July 14th, 2019, we can't look back and live in what Bat Cave Baptist Church used to be. We have to look to the future and what God's calling you to be today. How are you living today in light of Christ's return? The Bible says he'll come as a thief in the night. I'll never forget my parents being gone and doing different things or having lists of chores and things I needed to do. And the fear on my face and in my heart when they arrived at home. And I hadn't did the things that I needed to do. Didn't make me not a son anymore. But I should have been doing the things that my parents had called me to do and expected me to do. The same for you. I'm not saying that if Jesus returns and you're not doing the things you need to do that you're going to hell. But don't you want to be pleasing the one who gave his life to you when he returns? Don't you want him to find you busy about the Father's business? How are you living in light of Christ's return? Are we separated from the world? We have that evident conversion that they can see the turning in our life. Are we serving? As we referred back to 2012, how are we serving today? Do you still have that desire to serve your church and to serve your community that the love of Christ might be shared in the world? And what about the evangelistic commitment? How are we sharing our faith? Who are we sharing our faith with? The Southern Baptist Convention said, who's your one? So we look at the church in Thessalonica. We make these observations of how they were living in Christ, in light of Christ's return. And as musicians come, or however you'd like to handle the invitation today, I'll call you pastor to the front. I want us really just to survey our hearts and ask ourselves a few questions. And this is the first one. Is do we truly believe that Christ is coming again? Do we believe that? And second, in light of that truth, how are we living today? The good news is that our God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he offers that today. Receive it today while it can be found. For one day wrath is coming. My prayer is that Bat Cave Baptist Church would be a church on fire, sounding forth the gospel message, committed to evangelism, and having a hope that we have a Savior coming today.